Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 8, day 1 of the study of Genesis. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Genesis chapter 36. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Join me as we pray before we get started. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today, God? We want you to speak to us. We want to know you. We don't want to just know about you, but we want to encounter you and know you through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Genesis chapter 36, starting in verse 1. This is the account of the family line of Esau, that is, Edom. Okay, so we're taking a pause out of the narrative of the book of Genesis to study the genealogy of Esau. And when you read through the book of Genesis, this seems like a really odd thing to shove in here. So whenever I encounter something like this in Scripture, I always like to look at it and think, you know, there's got to be a reason that the Lord put this in here. Because for all intents and purposes, Esau's genealogy has absolutely nothing to do with the narrative or the storyline of Genesis or the redemptive plan of Israel. Esau's descendants become known as the nation of Edom here, and that's what this little parenthetical statement is. They end up locating kind of in moving toward kind of the Arabian Peninsula. For the most part, traditionally, they were settled on the southeast side of the Dead Sea, kind of in that general area, if you can kind of picture in your mind what would now be the modern-day nation of Jordan, and that was their area. And so when you read this passage, it just doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't make any sense why God decided to throw in Esau's genealogy. But I think there's intentionality in what the Lord is doing with this, because you have to remember, Moses compiled this, Moses wrote this, and it was probably edited by Joshua and other people. But this is God's book. God is the one who directed them to write this, and there is eternal purpose in this book, not only this book, but this chapter. So when we read through these genealogies and things like this that don't seem to fit, understand, take a moment to sit back and say, Lord, why did you do this? Why is this just as important for me to know as any other part of the Word of God? I love to take a step back and think, the eternal God who breathed all matter and all the universe into existence with a breath said himself that not one jot or tittle, the two smallest strokes in the Hebrew alphabet, not one little thing from the Old Testament will ever be done away with. Jesus came to fulfill it all. And all of this stuff matters. Of all the words that this same God could have spoken to us and given to us, he said, these things will exist for all eternity. These words, these short words that are contained in the Bible, when you think about all the words that God could have said, the words that we have contained in the Bible, they're short. They're brief. When you think about it that way, God wasted no words. So why is this chapter here in light of that? Whenever I come across something like this, I like to think about it like that, and it takes on new meaning. You can get through the book of Leviticus when you're reading the Bible if you think about it like that. Because if you can become fascinated with God, you can become fascinated with what he's speaking to us. And that's really the point here. When we read through God's word, we want to be fascinated by his word. We're going to read through this, and I'll mention a few things, but it's not until we get toward the end of this chapter that I think it becomes clear one of the points that the Lord has in mentioning this. So let's continue on. Verse 2. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Ada, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Oholibamah, daughter of Anah, the granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite. Also, Basemath, daughter of Ishmael, and sister of Nebaioth. Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau. Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibamah bore Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who bore him in Canaan. You're just going to love me stumbling through all of these names, I'm sure. Verse 6. Esau took his wives and sons and daughters and all the members of his household, and as well as his livestock and all his other animals and all his goods he had acquired in Canaan, and moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. Their possessions were too great for them to remain together. The land where they were staying could not support them both because of all their livestock. So Esau, that is Edom, settled in the hill country of Seir. This is the account of the family line of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife Ada, and Reuel, the son of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz: Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Esau's son Eliphaz also had a concubine named Timnah, who bore him Amalek. These were the grandsons of Esau's wife Ada. The sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the grandsons of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Esau's wife Oholibamah, daughter of Anah, the granddaughter of Zibeon, whom she bore to Esau: Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These were the chiefs among Esau's descendants. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau: chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Getam, and Amalek. These were the chiefs descended from Eliphaz and Edom. They were the grandsons of Ada. So one name to point out there was Amalek. And of course, he becomes the chief, the head of the Amalekites, who are going to cause the Israelites a lot of trouble later on in the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. There's going to be quite a bit of conflict with the Amalekites. And again, looking through all of these things, one thing to note that's becoming very clear is up to this point, there's not a lot of kingdoms on planet Earth still. There's a lot of kind of city-states and tribal peoples who, you know, kind of the patriarch is the head of clans. If you can imagine, that's how things are working. There's clans, but not these consolidated kingdoms. And so what we're seeing here is we're going to see as this chapter goes on, you can understand that this is covering a lot of time. Understand that this chapter, giving this account of Esau's lineage, is covering hundreds, if not maybe 1,000 years or more. It's covering a very, very long period of time. And what we're going to see is we're going to see this movement away from tribal clans into more of a kingdom mindset. And eventually there will be the kingdom of Edom, and it will change hands from person to person. But right now we're still talking about tribal clans that will again eventually develop into kingdoms. Verse 17, the sons of Esau's son Reuel, chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the chiefs descended from Reuel in Edom. They were the grandsons of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Esau's wife Oholibamah, chiefs Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These were the chiefs descended from Esau's wife Oholibamah, daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these were their chiefs. Verse 20, these are the sons of Seir the Horite, who were living in the region: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These were sons of Seir in Edom, were Horite chiefs. Now, this, we're moving on now from the lineage of Edom, and we're moving into the family that he married into, basically. It's giving us some background information into the people who were already there and the family that Esau had married into, and how this is going to develop. Because, you know, when you marry into another family line, you're co-mingling your genes together, and you're co-mingling that family lineage together. And so for the descendants of Esau, these people matter, and what's going to come of them, knowing who these people are and all that kind of stuff, it matters. Verse 22, the sons of Lotan, Hori and Homam. Timnah was Lotan's sister. The sons of Shobal, Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. The sons of Zibeon, and remember, Zibeon was the grandfather of Esau's wife, Oholibamah. Aiah and Anah, and Anah is the father of Oholibamah, Esau's wife. Continuing on, this is the Anah who discovered the hot springs in the desert while he was grazing the donkeys of his father Zibeon. The children of Anah, Dishon and Oholibamah, daughter of Anah. The sons of Dishon, Hemdam, Eshban, Ithran, and Kiran. The sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zeva, and Akon. The sons of Dishan, Uz, and Aran. These were the Horite chiefs: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These were the Horite chiefs according to their divisions in the land of Seir. Verse 31. These were the kings who reigned in Edom before any Israelite king reigned. Now, here we see, like I said, we've moved from tribal chiefs to now we're talking about kings, and there's a kingdom of Edom. So Esau's descendants, they ended up consolidating power amongst these Horite chiefs and the chiefs of the family of Esau. And you know, generations later, this consolidation of power happens under Esau's lineage, not the lineage of the Horites, of the people that were there before that Esau married into. So the Lord is fulfilling these promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac, that Esau is going to become a nation, he's going to become a great people, but not the people of the blessing, not the people of the promise, because that promise, the birthright was stolen by Jacob, and the promise, the blessing, was given to Jacob instead of Esau. And so the Lord has a place for Esau, but it's away from the land that God had promised to the Israelites. And so this land is going to become Esau's descendants, who some of whom are still on the earth today. And these descendants of Esau, they actually have end times importance. I'm not going to go into all of that today, but there are end time scriptures, especially prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament, that speak about this region and its importance to when the Messiah comes back. All right, continuing on, verse 32. Bela, son of Beor, became king of Edom. His city was named Dinhaba. When Bela died, Jobab, son of Zerah from Bosra, succeeded him as king. That city right there, that's the important name. If you wanted to Google that and find out where else that is in scripture, you will find all of the prophetic scriptures that have to do with the Messiah. The Messiah is actually going to come into the land of Israel after having visited Bosra, because the Messiah, when he returns, when Jesus returns, he has business to take care of in Bosra. And it's very fascinating to understand why. I think that's one of the reasons why this is actually in the book of Genesis where it is because the Lord wants us to know who these people are and why he has to deal with them the way he's going to deal with them in these prophetic scriptures. Again, I don't have time to go into that, but Google that and you will find all of the references to Bosra in the future. All right, continuing on, verse 34. When Jobab died, Husham from the land of the Temanites succeeded him as king. When Husham died, Hadad, son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, succeeded him as king. His city was named Avith. When Hadad died, Samla from Masrekah succeeded him as king. When Samla died, Shaul from Rehoboth on the river succeeded him as king. When Shaul died, Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, succeeded him as king. When Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, died, Hadad succeeded him as king. His city was named Powel, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, daughter of Metred, the daughter of Me-Zahab. These were the chiefs descended from Esau by name according to their clans and regions: Timnah, Alva, Jetheth, Ohilabama, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mibzar, Magdil, and Aram. These were the chiefs of Edom, according to their settlements and the land they occupied. This is the family line of Esau, the father of the Edomites. Again, this whole chapter just doesn't seem to fit. It's just this big sore thumb sticking out in the middle of the book of Genesis. But whenever we find things like this in Scripture, there is eternal importance in these passages. They're not there for no reason. And what I love about these kinds of things is I truly believe, you know, Solomon wrote in the Proverbs that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of a king to uncover it. Sir Isaac Newton, when he was doing his work in you know, astrophysics and discovering, you know, planetary motion and things like that, that was his favorite verse. Was he said that it was the glory of God to conceal a matter. And he believed that God had concealed things in nature. It was the glory of a king, and he viewed himself as a king in his role in understanding physics and uncovering what God had hidden in the natural order. He viewed his role as a king. The Lord had given him a kingly anointing to be able to figure these things out. I think in the same way, when we see things like this in Scripture, it feels like God is concealing things in these kinds of chapters. If these chapters have eternal significance, it's as if God is concealing things, that he's intentionally hidden things in places like this in the Bible to see if we'll be fascinated enough to ferret them out, to figure them out, to walk a mile down this path to find out, Lord, what did you include this in the book of Genesis 4? I believe the Lord wants to draw us into things like that. And I think he's hidden things like this all throughout the Bible to see if we will be fascinated enough with him to ask enough questions to figure out why he's done this. I encourage you, find ways to be fascinated with God's word when you see things like this. Find ways to ask new questions, different questions. There's so much in this chapter, but it's so easy to skip right over it if we choose not to be fascinated by him and his word. All right, well, that's it for today. Thanks for joining me on the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the podcast.